Friends, we have been studying a series on the doctrine of the church, and especially about how the Lord, what is His vision in growth of a church, in spiritual growth of the church, and in the spiritual health of the church. That is of fundamental importance for us as a people. We must desire to be healthy. There is a danger for people to look merely to numbers and think that if there is a large number of people gathering, that proves that there is success. But that is not always the case. Moses spoke about those many who were following error, and so he said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." He was saying that there's a multitude that does evil, does wrong, and the Lord says through Moses in Exodus that we ought not to follow them. And the Lord, He treats His church, as we read in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, He pictures His church as a walled garden. A wonderful picture it is. A walled garden. Why are gardens walled? Why not simply have little borders, little boundaries, and that's it? Why to have a walled garden? It is a sign of demarcation, but it is a sign of protection. Protection from the wind, protection from various harms, protection from wild animals, protection from thieves. The Lord describes His people as a people who are enclosed about, hedged about with a wall. Now, one of the aspects of a healthy church, a spiritually growing church, is that this wall of demarcation must be established, must be valued. And this evening we want to think about the Lord's will for us, for a healthy church, to be a separated church. The doctrine of separation. This is how this congregation was formed many years ago, decades ago. I understand that separation is seen as a negative thing, but it's actually a positive thing. The positive side of separation is love to Christ. That's what it must be emphasized. It's a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His honor, for His glory. That's what it is about. And that we would go wherever He leads. It is the practical outworking of these things, and the love for His word, that when He speaks to us about some matter, that we actually take it at face value, and we would actually obey it, wherever that leads us. Separation today, the doctrine of it, the practice of it, is very much despised and even hated. It is a hated doctrine today because it goes against the prevailing philosophy of unity, which is not biblical unity. And as I said, that our congregation was originally formed as a result of faithful people of God seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be mixed in a denomination as the Baptist Union denomination was and is, a compromised denomination, fallen into apostasy in the 70s, if I'm correct. That is how the congregation was originally formed. Though this doctrine is rejected and hated, separation is a necessary practice. It is like the walls of the garden, because it is a means of spiritual protection. People who do not care for these things, they will see that in time, the congregation, the church, the local assembly falls into weaknesses and then ultimately apostatizes. So let us think on these things this evening. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 15 onwards speaks about some of these matters. He begins in verse 15 by saying that we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so one of the foundations of the and principles of separation is this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So first, the foundation of separation is a strong knowledge of the Bible. That's what it is. So the first point is the foundation of separation, and it is the strong knowledge of the Word of God. And without this, the Christian cannot know truth from error and will not rightly divide the Word of truth. There are people who fall into certain extremes. They are people, especially what I call internet Christians, who are spending very much time in watching certain things, listening to certain things. they can easily become imbalanced, especially if they are not feeding upon the Word of God. If they are simply tasting this and that and the other, they will become very imbalanced. We are talking about a balanced understanding, a deep understanding of the Word of God. We need to have diligent Bible students. When we think about separation, it is important to establish a habit of daily Bible study. That is essential. Or again, we would divide on things that we ought not to divide on. There are people who make light of great things and they would die upon very small hills. We ought to be careful then. And the only way we will have discernment is if we are people of this book, if this becomes our food, daily food. This also means that every church should be a Bible school in one sense, that the preaching of the Word of God will be the fundamental aspect of the fellowship of the saints, that we gather together to learn of the Lord. We are in a training school. The local assembly must be training God's people in the scriptures and to prepare them to deal effectively with life and with the teaching that they hear, with false teaching as well. The second foundation of separation is a testing mindset. Not a critical mindset, but a testing mindset. We read in 1 John chapter 4 about testing, trying the spirits, if they be of God. To rightly dividing the word of truth, it implies that we constantly distinguish between truth and error. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." So he distinguishes and he says, "I understand, I esteem all of the precepts of God to be right." They are right. Whatever others might say, it is still right. But, he says, this is the contrast. I hate every false way. So, anything that is outside of God's will, it is false way. Any kind of teaching that is outside of the teaching of the Word of God, when a person begins to talk and say, "Well, I think this, and I have experienced this," and so on, question marks should come up for you. Alarm bells should be ringing for you. There are many passages in the Word of God that speaks of this discerning attitude, this attitude of not a critical attitude, but a testing attitude. Even what is preached from this pulpit, you ought to be testing, you ought to be examining, you ought to be weighing, not by your feelings, not by any kind of past experiences, not because of certain things that your family, your children might, or other relatives might be into and have experienced, but what does the Word of God say about this matter? Does it match the Word of God? This is what we find those noble Bereans were like, as we read those words in Acts 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of heart, mind." So they did receive it, and their mind was open to it. They were teachable people. That's what made them to be noble and honorable. And then the other thing is that they had open Bibles. That's why it is so important for you to have Bibles in your hands, to be able to search the scriptures as you come and as you are hearing the Word of God. When will you do that if you don't have a Bible at hand? When will you do that if you are falling asleep? When will you do that when you are distracted by this and the other thing? You have to be ready. You have to be listening. You have to be checking the verses. You have to be recording things and going home and going over these things. And if they are true, then they become a law from God to you, a command of God to you. It's not the words of the minister, it's not the words of the preacher. Then they become the words of God to you, the message of God to you. But if you see that, no, this does not match the Word of God, then you ought to ignore it. If things are being taught that are fundamentally on matters of faith and salvation and things that are of no small importance, they must be resisted. They must be opposed. It does not matter who says it. It does not matter who preaches it, who teaches it. One thing we do learn is men change. Good men change. And so the Bereans searched the scriptures, and it doesn't say they searched the scriptures on the Sabbath. They searched the scriptures on Sunday mornings and then once on Sunday evening. No, it says they searched the scriptures daily. Every day, this is what they did. Whether those things were so. Many other passages could be mentioned regarding the same thing. So that's the first thing, the foundation of this doctrine. It goes back to the Word of God. It's not a private opinion, but it's a biblical conviction. When we speak about separation, we ought to be also thinking about the method. Separation has to do with demarcation. It has to do with division. It has to do with moving from error, removing ourselves from error, casting away from us erroneous things. The Apostle Paul here identifies, and it is important for us to identify what is error. In verse 17, he says this, and their word will eat as doth a canker, that's like cancer. So he says there is something that must be identified. The method is this is not a personal matter against Hymenaeus and Philetus. They may have had many good qualities. They may have been very nice people. They may even be relatives related to these families within the church. But he says this, it's their words. It has nothing to do with personality. It's nothing to do with the fact that they may have certain quirky ways about them. It says that their words will eat as doth a canker. It's their words that are going to be cancerous within the local assembly, and it has been affecting it. And so the apostle is saying it must be, their words must be identified, the error must be identified. And these people are marked out, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's not fearful to mention names. He's not mentioning them in any kind of derogatory manner. He's not labeling them with things that are unkind, but he's truthfully saying their words are cancerous. You see, the Apostle Paul does not simply talk in generalities. He doesn't just say, well, we believe in separation and we must be careful about what we hear. He identifies things. He, in 1st and 2nd Timothy alone, he named the names of false teachers and compromisers 10 times. Whenever I have mentioned some names of individuals, I remember someone said, well, you are not an Apostle Paul. No, but the principle is there. The teaching is there. People ought to be warned about individuals that are very popular within churches. The Apostle Paul did that, setting us an example. He said that we must use him as a pattern, as an example. And this is oftentimes missing in the church today. God's people need to be informed and forewarned. We ought to be separate from those who err. He says in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. Shun it. In Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, avoid them. Don't go near them. Have nothing to do with them. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 5, what does he say? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You don't turn towards them. You don't give them a platform. You don't dialogue with them. He says, from such turn away. Now this is quite serious. It brings with it practicalities. What does it mean? Avoid them, he says. Shun them. Turn away from them. It means that you ought to avoid their churches, those who are teaching erroneous things about cardinal truths of the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When their form of worship is such that does not glorify God, that is not biblical. And he says, avoid their churches. Avoid their meetings. Don't go after them. Don't support them. Don't give your money to them. If you know that someone is teaching error, stay away from it. If you know that a preacher teaches error, don't go to his meetings. Many have lost their biblical direction because they have attended such meetings and associated with certain organizations. Because of that, the compromise has set in. Churches have become mixed, and they then disobey the word of God on other matters. So he says, shun, avoid, turn away. Another thing that we must practically put into our lives, that we ought to avoid the books, the internet sites, the television and the radio broadcasts, the sermons that are being taught by such people. We avoid those things. We don't promote those things. We don't put them out. We don't give them out. And failure to do this is a major reason why false teaching and what is known as new evangelicalism are flooding into many churches that were once sound. You see, the doctrine of new evangelicalism is this, that they would seek to build bridges. Now, in our day, much of the bridges are being built through contemporary Christian music and many other things. Popular preachers that would build bridges, and they are happy to preach at a Roman Catholic church, or then the next time they would be preaching in some other place. And new evangelicalism taught from the time that it was formed in the 50s, early 50s especially, they said, well, we must influence the liberals and the modernists, and what we ought to do is to try to go into their midst and preach the truth of the Word of God. But it actually worked the opposite. It was the modernists and the liberals that affected and infected their minds. And this is sadly what we see amongst a number of good men and ministries that fell. I've already said, don't be an internet Christian. Give yourself to the study of the Word of God and the books that have proven the test of time. Avoid them, the scripture says. Avoid their teaching forums. Avoid their seminaries. And all of these things are quite important for us. We need to practice separation so as not to be corrupted by error. Canker. Here that is mentioned. A good apple does not raise the level of health when put into a barrel with bad apples. This is the attitude. We see much bad apple in a place. Would you put good apple with them just in case it will help? And there are many, many individuals, they look at maybe their local church, maybe look at a certain ministry, and they say, I can see a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of errors that are being taught, and they've taken hold of Jesus Christ, they've believed the Bible and the gospel, they're on fire for God, and they think by simply remaining, somehow they'll be able to reform the church. The scripture says otherwise. Be not deceived, he says. This is a deceptive idea. This is a deceptive truth. This is something that is going to take you away and affect you. The apostle says evil communications. This kind of relationship, this kind of life that is spent with people who are erroneous in their doctrine. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, they corrupt good manners. The person had good manners in that good behavior, good manner of life. It is corrupted. And this is, again, we see that in the practice of what is known as new evangelicalism. The movement that people think it is died out because people don't talk about it. But we see it all over the place. Amongst churches that remain within compromised denominations, where the denomination has gone far away, but they've got a few evangelicals within them. You think about the Baptist Union, the Church of England, and so on. The mainline, the mainstream denominations. In the early 1950s, the mainstream evangelical leaders, such as Billy Graham, rejected separation, and one of their leaders wrote a book, and he mentions this. Within a decade or so, new evangelicalism was being assaulted from within by increasing skepticism with regard to biblical infallibility or inerrancy. Those very people who were evangelicals to begin with began to doubt the inerrancy of the Word of God and the infallibility of the Word of God. It is an amazing thing that people who claim to be evangelicals even today, mainstream evangelicals, they would say, no, I don't agree, for example, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That is erroneous, they say. Or I don't agree with such and such a doctrine here or doctrine there, and that the Word of God is not inerrant, it is not infallible. And yet people read their books, listen to their messages, sermons, and so on. So we ought to be careful about this. We ought to separate from those who do err. We need to also separate so as not to cause others to stumble. People who do not separate and who stay within compromise and within error, when others come to faith within those groups, see them and they say, well, they are true believers. They are staying. I don't see them being affected, so I can stay. But what does the scripture say? Is this right? Is this the right practice to have? We have in 1 Corinthians 8 and verses 9 through to the end of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 8, the apostle says this, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And he goes on to speak about the fact that a weak brother or sister, they can perish under this kind of compromise. Even though you may be strong, even though you see the issues, they may not see the issues. And for the sake of them, you ought to remain faithful to the Lord. But ultimately, we ought to practice this building up of the walls and making sure it is protected, it is well built and preserved, because God calls us to. The Lord calls us to in many, many places in the Word of God. Or else we have to leave the Bible to one side and say, no, well, I don't accept this. I'm not going to be obedient to every part of the Bible. To most part of the Bible, I will be obedient, but not to all of it. And so when we read in Romans 16 and verse 17, what do we read? "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He says, you ought to mark them, you highlight them as if you have a highlighter, you point them out, you make sure that people understand who they are. And these are people who are causing divisions. What is this division? The division is that they are teaching, they are promoting things that are outside of the scriptures. They are like cancer, they are wrong teaching, false teaching. They are undermining the faith of the gospel. Or we read in other places of similar language. Again, going back to 2 Timothy and verse 5, turn away from them, from such, turn away. So the scripture calls us that. If we say we believe it, we ought to acknowledge it and actually practice it. And I find it amazing that people who say they're Christians, they've even been brought up in a church like this, they have been taught the sound doctrine, and yet they might then arrive at a place where compromise is rampant. And for whatever reason, they seem to ignore these passages. I have to say to myself, are they reading their Bibles? What do they think of the scripture? Another thing that we must consider is further on in basis of separation. Of course, we do not have the time to go into all of the details about this. But we must set certain demarcations, lines of demarcation. That is why a church, for example, like ours, has a confession of faith. It is the Baptist confession of faith that marks out for us, and we ought to read it regularly, at least on a yearly basis, to think about what are these doctrines that are the summaries of the Word of God, the essential truths of the faith. Those are, we would say, the lines of demarcation to some extent. But it is not an easy thing to always to know where the lines fall, when it is that a person must leave and separate and not have fellowship. And there are Christians who fall into various errors. When it is that a church is going astray. But there are certain clear guidelines that we have been given in the scriptures, and beyond that, each believer must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and guidance from the scriptures as we have it. The scripture teaches us that a church, a faithful church, must be teaching the whole counsel of God. And it is, I would put to you, it is a false notion, this statement that people have borrowed from Augustine, one of the early church fathers, that he said something to this effect: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. I would put to you that is based upon shaky ground. And we ought to reject that popular philosophy on the authority of various passages in the Word of God. For example, the examples of separation in the Scripture covers doctrines that fall into the category of non-essential today. There are certain things that the Scripture says we ought to separate on, and yet today people say, no, that's not such a big issue. For example, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, what do we see? It says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." For some people today, this kind of a language is secondary issue, and yet the Apostle says, shun them. The error that was taught by Hymenaeus and Philetus was the resurrection is past already. They didn't deny the resurrection, But they spiritualized it. That's what they did. So they, if you were to ask, do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? They would say, yes, we do believe. But we just don't believe it the way the scripture teaches. We spiritualize it. You see, these things, we must go to the Word of God about these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to teach the believers to observe all things in Matthew 28 and verse 20. This means that the churches should respect everything in the New Testament, not just the cardinal or essential things. If a church says that we just don't teach everything because it is going to divide people, we just concentrate on the main things, we are not interested in the whole counsel of God, then there are question marks there. If there are people who are saying, well, no, we are denying these sections, we don't agree with these sections, then you have to ask, well, where do they stop? Where do you stop? If there is such a person as the first man Adam, and there are many within evangelicalism, even now, are saying that there was no such a person called Adam. That's just actually a construct. It is a biblical construct, but that man did not exist. And these are people who are, their books are read. And people say, well, that's non-essential matter. As long as they believe in some sort of an Adam, it doesn't matter. But it does affect everything. It affects the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught there was such a person called Adam. And so it puts Christ's words under question. And so the Apostle Paul speaks strongly about this, and he himself says that he preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave any part of it out, any of the doctrines out. This is what he says in Acts 20 and verse 26. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And Paul did make this statement in his final message to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He was giving them an example to follow. You also preach the whole counsel of God. That is your responsibility. Don't leave anything out in your ministry to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true Christians, in one sense, we are all united. We don't need to have any form of outward form to unite us. But within the local assembly, there ought to be a oneness of mind. That is why we have a statement of faith. That is why we have certain doctrinal principles that we say, this is what we ought to hold to. True Christian unity is not unity in diversity. Look at verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's speaking about a very narrow basis of unity. It's not about unity in diversity. We're here talking about doctrinal issues. This passage describes the unity that can be attained in the local church where doctrinal unity is enforced. It is impossible to obey this command while at the same time participating in any kind of ecumenical programs, in any kind of outward organizations that deny these things. For example, the mainstream denominations, they're linked, and they think they're united if they're linked with organizations such as the World Council of Churches and other ecumenical bodies, the churches together and so on. That at times we have been asked to go and join, and our answer has been no, because these groups, they are denying the cardinal truths, and they, for example, teach that the scripture is not the basis, the standard of the faith, that the way of salvation is not only found through Jesus Christ, and so many other matters that we hold dear, that the Word of God teaches. Timothy himself was instructed to keep the apostolic doctrine without spot, the apostle says in 1 Timothy. In chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again instructs him, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, this is your responsibility. And I think this is important for us to consider what the Apostle is saying. So the Apostle Paul draws a very narrow line for Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6 and verses 13 and 14, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. That thou, so this is the charge, that thou keep this commandment without spot unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, don't keep the truth. Keep this charge without spot. Now a spot. What is a spot? It's a small thing. It's a small thing. Like a freckle. It's a small thing. Small dot. And the apostle says, keep it without spot. The doctrine that the apostle Paul taught in this epistle falls largely into the category labored secondary things today. And that includes church polity. The Apostle Paul was teaching about church practice, church government. It speaks about the role of women in the church and how the preaching was to be done, who ought to be preaching and teaching in the Word of God and leading. Friends, there is no hint anywhere in the Bible that it is proper to treat some scripture as secondary for the sake of unity. That kind of doctrine has no biblical basis. It's a matter of pragmatism. Now, there are certain truths in the Word of God that I would say they are not saving. They do not save the soul. In Christians, historically, they have differed on it. Let's say, for example, on the matter of baptism, on the matter of church government and other things that still people who hold to different views, they still are going back to the Word of God. They're still saying that we are holding to and we are arguing our case from the Scriptures. And Christians have differed on some of those things. I'm not talking about dividing in terms of the Christian spirit with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're talking about those who are actually denying the faith and denying the scripture and says, that's not relevant, that's not relevant. This part I don't agree with. So what are your thoughts about these things? Do you see it from scripture? We must think, friends, about the future generation. Every generation, especially those of us who've not really had to think through these things, especially those who've been brought up in the church. Maybe you've been converted, but you have never had to leave churches, you've never had to think through these issues, and it's not been a heart-wrenching thing for you. It is a heart-wrenching thing when you have to make a decision to leave. You go through scripture, you go through, search your conscience and your heart about these things. It's a serious thing for you. What happens to the next generation? Or people who simply come, are converted from outside, and they have not had these matters. That's why we need to teach on these things. And this is why when an older Christian or an older minister loosens up on separation, it might not affect our church or ministry dramatically in our lifetime. But what about the next generation? Where will the children, our children, grandchildren be? Where they will go? It has often been observed that what parents do in moderation, and you say, well, we'll just loosen up in this side, in this part and that part. It's been observed that when parents do certain things in moderation, the children do in excess. That's why these things are important for us. And the initiative of separation. Who takes the initiative? What will you do? The apostle says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It speaks about you purging, we purging ourselves. The initiative of separation and leaving error and avoiding error and shunning error is to be taken by the believer himself. If, for example, I find that a church or association or organization has become committed to error, I take the initiative to leave rather than wait to be asked to leave and to be kicked out. Now, the attitude that we should take in these things. We must always, you and I must always guard our hearts over these things. A person can become very negative, very critical, always looking for faults. Guard that kind of a spirit. Remember that this matter of separation is out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a personal matter. You don't have personal issues with someone. You can even still remain, especially within family relations and so on. You don't have to avoid your family members who differ from you. You still can show kindness and love our Lord Jesus Christ. Let Judas kiss him and call him friend. But remember, guard your heart. Act humbly. Yes, we are to fight the good fight of faith. But make sure that we don't, as someone has put, get the devil in us while we are getting the devil out of others. As our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the plank in our own eyes. We must get that out. It is always wrong to be proud. It's always wrong to look down on people. Anything that you have received has come from heaven. It is always wrong to be hateful. It's always wrong to call names. It's always wrong to be unkind. A preacher once gave a good advice to another young pastor. He said, "Son, be as strong as a rock in your position and as sweet as honey from the rock in your disposition." Just a few things, few more thoughts as we conclude. From these things we learn, and there are so many passages we have left aside, important passages of not being unequally yoked together and such things. Remember that separation is a matter of spiritual protection. The rejection of separation is a slippery slope, and it has caused many to fall. We spoke about the corruption of good behavior by communicating with evil. The rejection of separation also begins softly and quietly. It is something that is difficult to put one's finger on, something that is not so easy to identify. And those who are at the outset of rejecting separatism are offended when someone challenges them that this might be happening. The rejection of separation begins with a mere change in mood toward a more positive emphasis, a greater tolerance of error. It is a kind of gradual loss of this militant zeal for in the defense of the faith. And people say, "Well, don't speak on these things. Let's not speak on these matters because it is going to divide." Another thing that I have found to be true is that churches and groups who begin to borrow from the worship songs of the contemporary Christian music, or perhaps moving towards adopting this music itself, that they are moving away from biblical doctrine of separation. And that's a loud warning for us. Are you listening to such things that has the name of Jesus in it and some scripture themes in it, but it sounds just like the music of the world? Because the contemporary Christian music, it is built for bringing about this kind of bridges and unity amongst all groups of churches and doctrines. You see, contemporary Christian music is not just music. It is a philosophy of Christianity. It's a message that is diametrically opposed to separatism and the biblical Christianity. And the church that begins to go down that way, it begins to break down those walls of separation that God has placed. But also another thing is that if error is not stopped early, it cannot be stopped at all. So we must educate ourselves. We must educate our churches, our families. The New Testament epistles deal constantly with error, and this is our pattern for the ministry. But there are many who rarely, if ever, warn plainly about false doctrine and compromise, and they don't appreciate or make use of ministries that warn about these things. And I would strongly recommend for you to read a booklet by our dear brother Mick Harris, "Stand for Authentic Evangelicalism." I think that will be a great bird's eye view of history in the past 60 odd years in the United Kingdom. I strongly recommend you to read this. It shows the various movements that our brother has seen. Another thing is this, and this is the final point I want to make, is that we must not fear being in the minority. Truth has always been in the minority. The Lord Jesus Christ warned, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He likened the church to leaven hidden in a loaf until the whole was leavened. And that refers to the spread of apostasy within the visible church. At the end, in comparison, there will be a few true churches and many false ones. But separation is ultimately unto Jesus Christ. It's not a negative thing. It's not moving away from things, but it is going after Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's wanting the Savior, wanting His Word, loving Him with all our hearts, forsaking everything else, and wanting to embrace Him. If you embrace Him with all that you have, then you're already separating. So that is but we commend to you. And think on this as well. The essence of the Christian life is not separation. I give you this final warning. There are churches that speak about separation, but they are dead. The essence of Christian life is not separation, but a living relationship with the living Christ. And the Lord's great commission is not separation. Separation is merely the wall of protection that allows to fulfill the great commission effectively. And many churches few churches that do teach separation, they desperately need revival. Our church needs revival. We need spiritual revival ourselves. And yet, we should not neglect these things. So to be a spiritually growing and fruitful church, we must have a separation wall to not mix with error and compromise, to not contaminate, to have contaminated teaching as a stream that comes into our field and garden. The Lord's garden is a walled garden, and may the Lord help us to establish these things. Amen.